Greetings to you this morning. Again, in the name of Jesus, five days, they just go by so fast. I just got here a few days ago, and now our Bible school is coming to a close. And so time goes. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We're drawing closer. We realize that. We're older today than we were yesterday. I trust your time here has not been in vain. Now, I appreciate your encouragements and your attentive ears. You're an easy crowd to preach to. Let's pray. Father, our Father, which art in heaven, you're our Father. And this morning we thank you for your mercy again. O Lord, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the earnest of the Spirit, for bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also reign with Him. I thank you this morning for your word, for the Bible, that precious book, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the eternal word, Father. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, who was in the beginning with God and was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was no darkness at all. Thank you, God, for turning us. Lord Jesus, it is exactly as you say, if you'd be lifted up, you'd draw all men to yourself, and you've drawn us to yourself. You are drawing us to yourself. And I thank you for that. I thank you for all these people that are here this morning. I thank you for health and for strength. I realize that some of us have been fighting with various viruses going around, Lord, and yet your mercy, you've been merciful to us. I pray, Lord, for those battling with colds, with other such like things. I pray you would grant healing according to your will. And bless this assembly. Sanctify this group, Lord, that they would go home from this year's Bible school and walk humbly with their God. Walk humbly with their God. So I'm thankful to you. Thank you for allowing me to come all the way from northern Alberta to come here. I feel like, Lord, I don't know your ways. Your ways are higher. Why you brought me here. But I'm thankful for that. So again, I ask you, Lord, sanctify us by the truth. Thy word is truth. Grant to us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of things have been left unsaid. If you're a student of the Bible, I think I already said it earlier this week, then you'll realize on the subject of faith, we've just peeled the apple. We haven't really dug in yet. We've just been dealing with the basics. But we have only so much time. And I trust that, I hope, I would expect you to be diligent students of the Scriptures, to study God's Word. And dive in to the springs of living water. And allow God to teach you His ways. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 2. We'd like to speak this morning of God's estimate of faith. In other words, does God value faith? What is His value of faith? What value does He place on faith? Very briefly, I have a few scriptures that I feel the Lord wanted me to read to you this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That's fairly straightforward, correct? So God comes to Adam, and Adam hears the word of God. The word of God comes to Adam. God says, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." I believe Adam understood that. He understood what God meant by that. Verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's fairly straightforward also, right? So God is prohibiting one particular tree and tells Adam not to eat from this one. You can eat from all the rest, but not from this one. This tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it. That was the word of God. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so the word of God comes to man. So it comes to you and to me. We hear God's scriptures read to us. We read them ourselves. We sit under the preaching of the word. God's word comes, and it comes in two forms. It comes in promises, and it comes in commandments. You'll see it that way. When God makes a promise, He places Himself under obligation. He places Himself under duty, where He will be able to demonstrate His faithfulness. So, He promises to do this, and to do that. And so thereby, those that believe to the end, they will actually see the glory of God. They will see that He is faithful. And then He comes also and gives commandments. And it takes faith to follow through with those as well. And there in the commandments, He places us under responsibility. And now we have the opportunity to show ourselves faithful to Him. So God shows Himself faithful in promising, and you and I have the opportunity to show ourselves faithful in obedience to His commandments. So here, in these two verses that I read to you, the word of the Lord came to Adam. This is before his wife was taken from his side. Shortly thereafter, though, his wife was made from his side, and she was brought to Adam there in the garden, and you have that first wedding. A rather plain one, I believe. A fairly conservative wedding, I'd imagine. They possibly did not have many extras and fancy things there. I'm sure there was eyewitnesses there. God Himself was an eyewitness to the wedding. He was there. And Adam and Eve were married. But you know, it was not long after the word of the Lord had come to Adam that their first test came. Their first test came. Faith, like we talked about yesterday, needs to be tested. God always tests faith. He did that to Job, didn't He? He tested that man. He went through severe tests, and he came out shiny. Shiny. More precious than gold. And so the test came here. We read in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Question. Remember what God said? Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Right? And then the question comes, "Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And so the devil's ways really don't change much. They come like that to us as well. And did God really mean that? Did He mean that? That's still the way it is. And the devil comes and he uses family members to make us question the Word of God. Friends, neighbors, science, yea, our very own doubts that rise up within, you know, fears that come up within. And so, hath God said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Well, did He? You know, Eve was rather foolish here. You don't talk to the devil. You don't talk to him. You don't do that. We don't question God's word, do we? And we don't listen to those who do. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. You shouldn't listen to people who question the word of God. "Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So it seems here that she was aware, though she was not there in the garden when God gave the commandment to Adam, obviously Adam must have communicated with her, and she was aware of the commandment of God. So she knew the word of God, though it seems here she does a little bit of additions, but we're not going to get into that here today. She adds a little bit to what God had said to Adam, but at least we can see that she understood God's word. And then in verse 4, the serpent does something. The serpent said, see, that's another voice, right? There's an alternative voice that's coming on the scene here. So Eve has got two voices now. Two sets of speech, two words So the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now that's exactly the opposite of what God had said, right? That's so different. That's so different. So here was this woman, the mother of all living. She was in a dilemma. Here she was at the crossroads. Who's trustworthy? Who's trustworthy? God? Or the serpent? It's an issue of faith, isn't it? It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of who do you place confidence in, right? Who are you going to go by? That's what's happening here. And that's what's going on in the mind of Eve. Whose word do you rely? Whose word do you place your confidence in? And there's that dilemma that she's in. And so, you're going to go from this Bible school, and that will happen to you many times in the years to come. The same scenario will face you in times to come. And it'll come in maybe the uniform will change, but it's nonetheless always the same serpent. It's the same serpent. It may come in the form. The devil sometimes comes and says, that's a minor commandment. That's not a major one, you know. And so you got to keep the more important ones and the less important ones. And so you see, that's, you put yourself in that garden. Eve was really in a, how do we say it in Canada? She was in a pickle. She, what do you do? What do you do? Who should she go by? Just what God had said? You know, it's interesting. God had not given much explanations. And there's many commandments that Jesus gave that He really does not give any explanations why. People often say, well, why should I do this? Now, I've had people that come and ask me to give them lots of explanations for a head covering, for example. You know, why? And, you know, there's many commandments in the Word of God where God seemingly does not give explanation. He's expecting us to just believe that He has good in mind and that, you know, God does not have evil intent towards you and I, does He? He doesn't. Yeah, His eye is upon us to do us good, the prophets tell us. So, but it sure takes faith. That's what Eve was. Either way, it would be a step of faith. Whether she takes the word of the devil or she takes the word of God, either way, it's a step of faith. And you know the story. You know what she did, right? You know what she did? She did not cease to be a believer. The focus of her faith had shifted. You see that? The focus of her faith had shifted from God's Word to an alternative. And there you have the origin of sin in the Garden of Eden. And you know, Adam and Eve both ate from that tree. And what does Paul say? For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men. Now, turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been there a lot this week, but let's go there again. Now,
Now I read to you that account there in Genesis 3 just to simply show you that faith was God's original plan. Faith is not something that has now just recently been invented. It was God's heart that man trust Him and base his entire life on God's Word. That's what He was expecting of Adam and Eve there, to base their entire life on God's Word. And of course they did not. And you see the consequences all around you. You and I still suffer the consequences of their decision. Major ramifications of that move. Major ramifications that have been caused by that. And so you see, where you place your confidence has ramifications. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Did you know the unbelievers can't please God? It is impossible for them to please Him. In verse 2 of the same chapter, it says, For by it the elders obtained a good report. I'm talking about God's estimate of faith. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. How do you obtain a good report with God? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Now I want to read to you a few other scriptures here that I feel the Lord laid upon my heart to read to you in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, read these with me. In Hebrews 3, verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But without faith, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? And we had read here some earlier this week in Hebrews 3. You remember those Israelites when they came out of Egypt. God was grieved with them. And here he says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? To whom did he swear that? To men like Joshua and Caleb? That was sworn to them that believed not. To them that believed not. So we see something here, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And so we see that God places a tremendous weight on the subject of faith. A tremendous weight. And you know there in Revelations 21, verse 8, I believe it is. It was read earlier this week. It gives a list of sins that will be found in the burning lake of fire. And one of those listed there, the second one, is the unbelieving. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremongers. They will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. the sin that Jesus rebuked the most was the sin of unbelief. So many times he would say, "Oh, you have little faith. Oh, you have little faith." Paul says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then when you compare statements like that to Hebrews 11:16, where God says that he's speaking about these heroes of faith who did have faith, who lived by faith. In verse 16 of Hebrews 11, he says, "But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly." And then this is the part I want to show you there in Hebrews 11:16, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, don't mess up like Adam and Eve. God, those who live by faith, like Paul said, the just shall live by faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. And in the same chapter, in verse 38, I just want to show you a few things here. God's estimate of faith. Remember, we had read about these heroes of faith and how they obtained promises and wrought righteousness, etc., etc. And on the other hand, many that had faith were killed, were beaten, they were tortured, tormented, stoned, etc., etc. And then in verse 38, he says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." Of whom the world is not worthy. That's a statement that shows us God's estimate of faith. That these individuals that had faith, God says the world is not worthy of them. And that's what he wants to say of you and me. That's what he wants to say of you and me. My son, my daughter, live by God. Live by God. You know, that's synonymous with live by faith. Live by God. Maybe I could say it a different way. Live by the Word of God. That's also synonymous. Okay? Live by God. You know, the Bible actually says that when Christ, who is our life, Christ, who is our life, they live by Christ. I'm going to show you something in Romans 4. Romans 4. Turn with me there. It's interesting. In all this week, we never had time to study this great doctrine of justification by faith. But you can see already God's estimate of faith, that He justifies those that have faith. He declares them righteous. He declares those that have faith righteous. Can you see that? That God would take you and declare you righteous? Let me read to you here. I'm not sure how many of these verses I would like to read, or I should read here. I would like to go to John 3 yet and spend some time there. We'll see here. I'll read to you a few verses here. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found?" That's a good question. What did Abraham find? "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." See, the question in that early era of church history, even while Paul was alive, there was the Jewish nation that had come to such a place in their life where they had taken their faith off of God. So they had gone away from the faith of Abraham, and they had placed their faith and their confidence in law-keeping. And so you see the direction of their confidence, their trust, their hopes were built on law-keeping. And he's showing us here what Abraham found. And so to a Jew, his faith was in circumcision and not in God. His faith was in circumcision. And Paul is showing us here that his faith was in the wrong place. God does not justify those that are circumcised. Reading verse 2 again. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed who? That's right. And that's important. That's where it all begins. That's where it all begins. And he's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, I believe. Abraham believed God. And like I say, I could say it this way, he took God's word serious. And that was, God came to him and said, you're going to have a son. From your very own bowels, you're going to have a son. And Abraham believed that. And you can just picture Abraham, that he went outside and started making a cradle and set up a little tent alongside their tent to build a little extra room, because he believed that God said so. And God saw, this man believes me. This man believes me. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. So God took faith and counted it for righteousness. God took Abraham's faith and counted it for righteousness. And so, the value God places on faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust you understand the definition of faith as we've looked at it this week. I want to, I'll read to you another scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1. Turn with me there. I felt impressed by God, and so I'm standing up here by faith also. For some reason, I don't know why, but I really felt impressed to read these scriptures to you this morning. God knows why. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is commending the Thessalonian believers for their love and their devotion to Christ and the simplicity that they had in taking Paul's word and believing the word, the gospel that Paul preached. And in verse 9, that's the verses I want to read to you. He says, for they, that is the Macedonians and Achaeans in verse 8. I should read verse 8 too. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to, and see that next word right there, to Godward, right? You cannot separate faith from its object. The object of faith is the Creator of the universe Himself. When God gave that promise to Abraham, it gave an occasion for Abraham to act. But Abraham's faith was in God Himself. And here the Thessalonians also had placed their faith to Godward. And he says their faith that they had to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned. To what? Turned to God. From what? What have you turned from? What have you turned from? See, the Thessalonians, they're in a sense different. Of course, North Americans have all kinds of idols too. But the idols they had were actual statues and things that they had set up, and they were bowing to them. And there was a day when they learned that that was foolish. And those idols have mouths, but they can't talk. They have ears, but they can't hear. And they turned to God. And see, that's what faith is. It's turning to God. There was a day in my life when I had faith in a religious institution. I really did. I had been born and raised to think that salvation is here. Kind of like those Hutterites. They believe the colony is the ark and your security, your salvation is there. And so they really have their faith in the colony lifestyle. And there was a day when I had to turn away from my faith, when I had to take and turn away from my religious institution and turn to God. What are you trusting in? Anything but God is insecure. Nothing but God is safe. Now turn with me to John chapter 3. Here's another scripture that I feel the Lord wanted me to read to you this morning. I would like to read to you the first 16 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? How old he was, I don't know. How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him or in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, again here, commenting on the direction of our faith. This is where faith begins, in this what we call the new birth. This is where faith has its beginning. And we may say, how does it start? And Jesus said it starts similarly to what Moses did in the wilderness. Remember there? He lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. You remember that account? The Israelites had been bitten by snakes because they were complaining and grumbling. That's what they had been doing for many years. And God sent serpents to bite them. And they're dying. Their leg is swelling from a snake bite. Grandma's laying in bed and she's having a hard time breathing because of the snake bites. And here and there and all over the camp, sickness, people crying. It's like it is today. Snake bits are everywhere. People are crying. And they're seeking for answers. They're seeking for answers. And they came to Moses and they said, help us, do something. And Moses went before God and he sought the face of God. And God told him what to do. You know what God told him to do? Make a brazen serpent. Moses made a brazen serpent and he hung it on a pole and he set it up on the hill where everybody could see it. And then he sent word out throughout the camp of Israel to go and tell people that you'd be healed if you turn to the snake. So here you are. Two of you, you're going out and you're going to tell them. You know where they're sick people. They're your relatives. And you knock on their door. And you've been running. And so you're breathing hard. You come up to the door and you tell them, we found a cure for your snake bite. Mr. Moses said you should come out and look at the serpent on the hill there. And they tell you that they signed up for a yoga class downtown. They're doing yoga. They're becoming a better person. They're doing these chants and these meditations and they're hoping to improve themselves. And so there they are in these classrooms with 10 or 20 of them. And they're sitting there with their eyes closed and their hands folded. And they're placing their life on what that yoga teacher's teaching them. And you run from there and you find somebody else that's sick. And you see they're sick. And then you tell them, Mr. Moses has lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. if you were to look to that serpent, then you'll be healed. And he says, no, I was just baptized last week and I joined church. And so you have your religion and I have mine. And so we say, Mr. Moses said you should look at the serpent. But they send you away because their confidence has been placed in their, what do you call it? In their upbringing, in their traditions. You run over to someone else and you say, look to the serpent and you'll be healed. And they slam the door on you. They slam the door on you and walk away cursing and swearing. And so you meet people. Some, they say, we're on home remedies. And others, they say, we're earnestly praying and confessing. We're confessing all our sins. Yes. But you say, Mr. Moses said we should look to the serpent. You know, here's where faith begins. And that is in looking to Christ. This is where it all begins. If you have not even started there, that's where you need to start. And if you're not going to place your faith and confidence in Christ, then you will burn in the lake of fire. You will burn. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. You will burn. See, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Wasn't the Son of Man lifted up? There he hung on Mount Calvary. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. And there he hung to make atonement for your sins and for mine. And then God says, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is that true? Is that true? Yes, it is. It's the word of God. It's just like when the serpent came to Eve. Eve should have said, yes! God's word is true. And placed her confidence in God's word and shooed the serpent away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so as I think of these last minutes here together this week, we could say a lot about faith, but you know, it starts here. It starts with you and I placing our trust and our confidence in this man. I have seen people who sincerely repent of their sins, but then embrace church doctrine. I've seen that. See, they missed it also. They have not turned to God. They've placed their trust and their confidence in a confession of faith. A written article or a statement of faith. I didn't understand. I was a part of a church once where that was the case. I couldn't understand why I was different than them. And it was years later that I realized that I'm after God and they're not. They substituted God with a creed. And God says, I'm it. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Live by me. Let us pray. Father, I pray. I pray to you this morning. And Lord, you know how it is. In this life, we have many distractions that would call us away from yourself. Many voices are saying, place your confidence and trust in me. And Lord, as sad as it is, many preachers are doing the same. And people are following people and not you, Lord. But I pray that we would be people that know our God. We would know our God and walk with Him. Even as Enoch walked with God. I pray, draw these people to yourself so that indeed that would be the case. That they would place their trust and their confidence in their Lord and in their Savior. And I'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I will pray for you and I wish God's blessing upon you. Thank you for listening to me this week.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.